Someone took your chair. Can you close the door, please? Right. I want to do two exercises with you based on the paper. And I'm glad that Mr. Walter gave you. So if you have a pen or a pencil, did they teach you in the army how to write with your saliva?
Saliva.
We use blood.
The American army they gave pens.
Okay. I really want to do two exercises with you.
Hey, look, it's me.
No, we're waiting for arrival before I switch the thing on.
It's on already.
Oh, it's on already. Okay.
I'm going to sit here. This is very over, not balanced.
You mean the room will go like that?
Yeah.
Possible. So what I would beg you to do is to turn over here after we read the text.
After we read the text.
Thanks.
But formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to things that are in nature are not God's. Now, however, since you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and impotent elements of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I might have spent my labor on you in vain. Sounds very quiet? Okay, Mr. Walter, I need your help. What's that supposed to do?
It's where the shapes of the letters came from. I read it a long time ago one time. There are a number of acute angles is where we got the shapes of the Arabic letters. Numbers, numerals.
Okay.
All right.
That's one line here.
You want it in the middle?
Yeah, we're not exactly in the middle. One line here. God. Okay.
And over here, the Pope.
No, you. You and me, or us. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, what are the things that are not by nature God that stands between us and the true God? What are the nature things that are not by nature God? Anything that is not God, yes.
Doubt.
Okay.
Is that going to you or God?
Are you going over the list of vices?
Yeah.
Pride, doubt,
sin.
No, I'm not interested in either of these. None of these. No.
Materialism.
What do you mean by materialism?
Stuff.
Love of things.
Stuff. Love of things.
Okay. You know why? Because if we go through the list of vices, we will be here till tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
And you know, you hear about vices almost every Sunday in church, don't you? Don't you? Well, then, if there is something being said on a Sunday, why should I repeat it here? Does this seem... I better stand on this side before the room tips, you know? Okay. Material things.
Is this under you?
Could be your house, your car. Okay? Insurance, health insurance. Could be?
Money.
Okay, money in general. Material things, just right, house, you know? Okay. These are the material things that we very often... we don't talk about psychological things first. I want to stick to that, to material things. What are the material things that actually stands between us and God, and they are not by nature God? Something physical, tangible, touchable,
your
visible.
Car. Hmm? Your car.
Okay, go as material things. What else? Hmm? Oh, yes. A house, yes. Cars, house, yes. Now, let's forget about objects. If you move out of the world of objects, what will be things that are not by nature God stands between you and the true God?
Football.
Ah. Ah.
Huh?
No, we're not going through vices again and psychological things because that.
Hmm? It could be a family.
Could be the family. Humans. Thank you. You are great. Yes. Human beings could be an obstacle between you and the true God. And you know our big problem is we think to go to the true God is to knock them down. Now that's not Christianity. That will be Islam.
Say it again. Please.
We think that by knocking down human beings, we go to the true God. But that is Islam, that's not Christianity. If there is someone standing between you and the true God, you make peace.
With them.
With whoever. Whoever. You don't leave that person with a grudge in your own heart. It could be your husband, your wife, your daughter, your son, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, you know? It could be anyone in the, could be your neighbor, right? Could be the man that you hire to come to cut your lawn. Some of them are nasty characters, right? So we don't really get rid of them. What do? You try to make peace as much as you can. Now, why we regard this, why Paul is telling us these are not gods, and if they are not gods, why are we enslaved to them? What are the forms of enslavement here? We'll do that in the next exercise. So keep that in mind. So, what else? Sorry?
Fame, prestige, celebrity.
I don't want to go into vices. And what do you think may hinder you? You are not wrong, by the way. Who said pride and fear and doubt? And you know, you are not wrong.
Fame.
No. But fame, yeah, fame, pride. You know, yeah. Doubt. No. I'm not interested in that thing. I'm interested in something else. Something that very often we don't talk about. You know, my dear brother, the things that are mentioned every Sunday, I don't want to mention them here. Is that fair? Is that fair? You agree? You're not going to kill me after the meeting. Probably not. Okay. What else here? Bless you. Technology, yeah, I think we could put that under material things. Yes.
Conditions of some time.
What do you mean by conditions of some time?
Well, maybe like through work problems and so forth.
You mean human relationships?
Yeah, I guess that's what.
Well, that goes again, you know.
With the humans.
With humans, yes. Hmm. What? Yes, sir. I was going to scratch your skin about worship. But you know, Mr. Hare Krishna, that's his name, he writes me an email and goes to Google and translates that email into Arabic, which he cannot read. And it's just funny and hilarious. By the way, it's correct. So do it as much as you can so it gives me hope that one day you'll be able to speak Arabic. You know... I wish I have the same program so I don't spend time. Now, what are the things that we make idols? idealize them and make them idols. He said, idol worship. What about Sunday worship? Sunday worship in your church?
It becomes a habit.
What about Sunday worship?
Yeah, that's a fine line.
I like to split a hair, believe me. You know what you call splitting a hair? I because I split too much, nothing left. You know? No, seriously. What do you think of people who cannot attend the worship unless they hear certain things? Unless they have certain music? What do you think of people leaving church because their pastor retired? And I'm referring to a particular pastor sitting here among us. No, honestly, are these really, this is just a question, and please don't sulk and don't kick yourself. I am not here to start. Hey, don't look at anyone. Hey, here, excuse me, sir. Look at me. Hey, Mr. Walter, look at me.
He wasn't doing that.
But I was counting the room because I had a turn in attendance. I was taking attendance.
Okay. You know, point the finger to me. I am the wicked man, but not anyone here. You are all innocent. I am the guilty one. What I'm trying to say to you, do you come to church because of a person?
No.
Because of a service?
No.
Because of a preacher? Because a music? Would this really lead you to the true God? Would they? Why not? Why not?
I think
they can. They can? You mean a particular melody of music?
Yes.
And so without that particular melody of music, I cannot worship?
No.
Ah, that's what I'm after. You mean I have to worship and, you know, God save the Queen. When I was a chaplain in England at St. John's College, I think when I reached retirement and I moved to Cambridge, there were some people quite happy to see, you know, my back. And some people actually cried with tears. You know, you cannot win every human being. That's impossible. Even Jesus could not do that. Tears of joy? No. No, it was not tears of joy, no. We allow the students to lead worship. So they bring their CDs and play the music. Sometimes play a hymn. And then I said to them, you know, in the worship committee, I prefer that we sing the hymn rather than to hear it from a dead object called a CD. Because when we hear it sang, then the whole of us join together in giving praise to God. But if I am sitting at the time of worship in chapel and I'm listening to a CD, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not against listening to music or hymns or on CDs, no. But if you come to the encounter with the living God, have something living, alive. You know, George, you are not British. No, I am, by the decree of Her Majesty, and here's my passport. I'm not English, that's correct. You are foreign to our culture. Yes, true, I am. But this is supposed to be the chapel of Jesus Christ, where all cultures are supposed to point to. You know, I had a hard time. But, however, I did not use my pontifical power to stop them. You think, you know, that a CD will put you in the right mood, there are three basic downfalls here. We must learn how to pray when we do not want to pray.
Amen.
Please. You know, I read that text many years ago in a great man by the name called John Cassian. He was a monk from the south of France, and went to see the desert fathers in the desert of Egypt.
And the first question is, how do we start prayer? And one of the great hermits said to him, you pray whenever you do not want to pray, because if you really wait till you want to pray, you may never pray. You see? It's a downfall. I pray whenever I feel I don't want to pray. It's time to pray. It's not like food, you know? When I'm hungry, I eat. Yeah. No, no. When I'm tired, I sleep. Though sometimes I sleep even in the car after being sleeping in the afternoon after lunch. You know, because my wife driving is excellent, so I can sleep. No. Number one, to pray whenever you don't want to pray. And number two, don't pray when you have a certain mood.
What kind of
certain mood? Good mood? Good mood, bad mood, whatever, you know. Pray in whatever moods you have. Pray. Be in communion with your true God. You know? Whenever you don't, you know, bad news on the telly. Yesterday I was in a meeting, and there's a man who used to come to a seminar on Saturday, and he vanished. So I saw him to tease him while I was talking in the meeting. I said, hey, you Skyver, I haven't seen you for a month. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry, George. My stepson was badly wounded in Iraq. So I got the shock. I was going to shock him. I got the shock. And I said, I'm deeply sorry. And you know, whenever you hear bad news or good news, whether you are a failure or a success, you have to pray. Whether you are joyful or in deep pain, pray. That is the courage of being the child of God. If you wait, you know, this is another saying from the same Desert Father. And he says, you know, if you wait for the rain to water your plants and you stop watering your plants, they will die. You know? And we were visiting the neighbors. And the neighbors were complaining, you know, the lawn is getting gray. We need some rain. I said, spray it with some water. You know, since the state of Indiana does not impose any restriction of water, do it. You know, the rain may not come for a whole week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. In other words, you know, don't subject yourself to circumstances. Right? Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Lastly, about prayer, please remember this. I like to split the hair, by the way, my dear brother. We pray not because God needs us. He doesn't. Not because we need Him either. It's not a matter of need. Because need is locked into the desires. No. I pray because I have eternal communion with God. Whether I have a need or not, I am going to pray. Like Philemon used to say to me, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. You remember that text? And he doesn't like to be in company with ducks and chicken. He likes to be in company with lion and lioness, you know? If you imagine the Lion of Judah leading ducks and chickens, where to? But he liked to walk with other lions. In other words, you know, be a lion, because the kingdom of God is taken by violence, the violence of the lion and the lioness. I'm not going to sit down waiting for the best time to pray. Oh, now I finished my work. I did all my email. I answered my telephone. Listened to the, that machine on the telephone? Answering machine. Oh, you are awake. Good. And then, you know, I have space. It's time to pray. No. I'm going to pray. I'll stop reading and pray. I stop typing and pray. I stop cleaning the kitchen and I leave it to my wife in order to pray.
That's the news.
That's just, you know, just a teasing, you know. And if a day passed without teasing me, I regard that day as not part of my life. Okay? So, seeing that I'm not by nature God. So if I enslave myself to seeing that I'm not by nature God, you know, and I want to put a word here, if Mr. Walter is humble enough to write it, my own concepts. Concepts of God. And I'm going to tease you in the next minute. Get ready. Are you?
We're ready.
Are you ready to be teased? Okay. What about the Bible, my friends? What about the Bible? Yes. Is the Bible God?
Yes.
No.
God's
Word. God's Word.
The Word became flesh.
Is the Bible God?
No.
No. Could the Bible become an obstacle for you to reach God?
Yes.
Yes. How?
Because depending upon your interpretation of what you read, you can use it you can use it as a wedge between you and God.
Wonderful. We invited a friend for supper, but that supper extended from, was it 7 o'clock when she came? 8 o'clock?
About
8 o'clock till 1 o'clock in the morning. Dealing with texts from the scriptures, chopped off, taken out of context, because she has been going to a particular church where the preachers have the desire to inject the congregation with the largest dose of fear and guilt. And the poor things, they became addicted, they come next Sunday for the next injection. You know, during the talk, I remember the story. We were in camping in the west of Alexandria in the desert. And the miserable folks used to come and eat our food. So they managed to catch it. What to do with it? You know, kill it, skin it, burn it, shoot it. You know, soldiers have no concern for life. Our commanding officer said, no. We will keep it here for 3-4 days, and every day we'll give it a little bit of food and plenty of whiskey. It's true. It's a true story. Whiskey to the fox, and he said, yes. We went to make that animal, you know, the most miserable creature. We kept him for a while, fed him, gave him some whiskey. And released him. At the time of drinking whiskey, he came walking quietly into the camp to get the dose of whiskey. Addicted. He came addicted. And I was very surprised. So I said to one of the soldiers, please put a bullet in its head, give it a rest. You know, addiction. Fear is a driving power. Not towards the true God, to the false God. What is driving you is your own concepts. And your own concepts are not necessarily biblical. So check it. Okay. Right. Another terrifying thing. What about creeds and confessions of faith? What do you think of someone who is immature in his own understanding? He cannot cope with certain things in the creed or in the confession of the church. He can't, whatever reason. Do you think that God will kick this person out of his fellowship? My answer is emphatically no. Because you see, You were enslaved to things that are not by nature. What?
God.
And therefore, things that are made by human beings, though they are right, they are correct, they are good, if they stand between you and God, examine them critically. Don't be a child who is suckling all the time. Grow up. It's time to stand in your place. Right? Okay. Well. You observe days and months and seasons and years. That's my second test. Have you got that? Okay. Okay, we need to wipe that out and go to verse number 10. Okay? Yeah, there is a question on page 2. Absolutely piercing. You know, I don't type things just out of my leisure. No, not at all. What are the basic differences between worshipping false gods and true God? Who's going to answer this? Are you going to dictate, Mr. Walt, or something? Maybe no difference? That would be a disaster.
Yeah. What was the question?
What? Thank you, sir. On page 2.
Oh, up there.
Yes. What are the basic differences between worshipping false gods and the true God?
There's something there with the true God.
Sorry?
Yeah.
There's something there with the true God.
Oh, what is it? I like that. I like the star you're wearing. You know, I'm snatched after you after we finish the meeting. Okay. Something started to come through. False gods and the true God. The true God, there are two ways. We call it dual carriageway. You call it two ways, right? Mr. Walter, can you help us with that?
Two-way street.
Yes. It is based on communion with the true God. Good. That is excellent. No, false gods do not communicate with you. They communicate with your fears, with your lust, with your desires, with your expectation. You know? As are false gods. True God confronts you from time to time when you are ready. You know? He doesn't confront us when we are not ready. No. He waits for the right moment to break into our system of defense. He does. And sometimes quietly, without making a big hole in the wall, you know, found him inside your defensive system and trying to communicate with you. Communication. Excellent. Number 2.
False gods don't love us.
False gods don't love us. In fact, that's true. We love them, but they don't love us.
Because they're not there.
And you know, Norma, false gods are a true projection of our ego.
Right.
Or maybe our alter ego also.
We worship ourselves.
Yeah. They cause us to worship ourselves.
Uh-huh. You worship yourself. Right. My goodness. I used to meet people who have degrees in theology. And they get up at 12 o'clock in the morning, read the Bible for 2 hours. You know, go to church every Sunday, wear their academic gown. Great people in the academic arena. And they are the most difficult people, full of egoism. And I keep saying, you know, my goodness, what is that? I was in Rome as a guest. Please, I have to hide the two names because
two great Roman Catholic theologians, the greatest theologians of the 20th century of the Roman Church. I'm not going to say anything about either of them. They meet, they don't greet each other, they don't shake hands, they hate each other infinitely. And both of them are great theologians. Both of them are dead now, thanks to God. And you know, you're laughing, Terry. And you know, we, guests and students, we were terrified. How could you give me the most perfect lecture on the Trinity? Yes. I sat in on a course on the Trinity. And I heard the most perfect lecture on the Trinity. I'm telling you. I know, writing notes and, you know, great guy. Giving you the best, believe me. But when it comes to personal relationship,
non-existent.
It is false gods. The ego, the alter ego, the self-projection are the false gods. In the words of Paul, they are called the old man.
False god trinity could be me, myself, and I.
And you know, the old man in Paul comes from a story in the book of Genesis. Do you remember it? It is that one who's told, if you eat, you'll become like God. Yeah, that's Adam. That's not Satan. Satan said, you know, I love that quotation from Yiddish. It says, you know, original sin was actually a joke from the devil. The devil was joking with Adam. But it became sin because Adam took it so seriously. it's something to make you laugh. It's not a good theology. Because, you know, he should have said, oh, I'll become like God. Uh-oh, get out of here.
It's a joke.
It's like we had some people coming to have supper with us. And one of them said to me, two of them said to me, you look like George Patton. I? Well, I may be his reincarnation. Oh, no, you are not. So I say, I'm different. Oh, you are. So then I'm not him. See? So I say, you know, well, that is a false idea. I look like George Patton, so I better walk like him. Get dressed like him. You know, putting on the old man again, you know? The old man, you know, I want to acquire a fame, you know. And you can see among the kids, I think Terry is the best man to tell us. You know, I went to a room of a little kid. She's about 16, you call her a kid?
Sure.
All right. And the whole wall was covered with one of the heroes of the Lord of the Rings. About 20, 30, 40 pictures round the wall and in the ceiling. And I, you know, he is a very handsome man, definitely. That I do not deny. And I said to her, what are these? Of course, I know who is he. And she looked absolutely bewildered. He's my hero. Who is he? And then she told me, have you seen the Lord of the Rings? Yes, twice. He is a man. And I said, yes, but you are the woman. There is some different humanity in you that you better attend, rather than to sneak out of your real being into a personality that you will never meet in real life. Do you have this expression in English? Daydream? We were told by our great Christian psychotherapists, they said to us, if you want to make a discovery of your alter ego, analyze your daydreams. Yeah, what do you dream about? And there's a lot of fun stories about daydreams in every nation, every literature. You know, daydream. Okay. We have done that a little bit. I don't want to scratch your skin It's the last time I will not see you till August. Though we're going to start a Friday 6:30. Four sessions at a church called Every Nation, Christian Apologetics. And better tell them where is that. Stand up.
Well, we don't know for sure yet.
No, we know for sure.
Tell you what, when we know.
But, yeah, you send out your notice, yeah. Make sure you have, if you're interested, give the email to Bob.
So if you become addicted to the guilt that I inject in you, and you want to come like the fox, for the sip of whiskey. I'm sorry, I'm joking you. Now, on the same page, question number one at the bottom. Why is keeping of days, months, years, and seasons not needed? What are the real problems of keeping days and months and seasons? Why Paul is so hot-headed? I scanned every commentary on Galatians. And people say, it could be the Jews, it could be the Gentiles, and there's endless debate in the commentaries. So I said, extensive debates has focused on what precisely on the same page means by days and months and years. I really don't want to commit myself, but I want to stop at the practical question. Why days, months, and years and seasons are not needed for us as Christians?
To make more.
God's eternal. He's always
there. I don't want the church answer, Mr. Walter. Because makes.
We use it to order our lives.
Sorry?
We use it to place order on our lives.
You mean we need days?
Well, that's what we think.
That's what we think.
Need to have, when in reality, you don't. You don't need to know what day it is.
I want to know, do we need days, seasons? And why Paul said, if you do that, I really labored in vain. I think Paul may have been weeping.
Because we make...
What is the basic problem with days and seasons, and months, and years, and tabernacle, Passover? I am absolutely horrified. I have been invited, I don't remember how many hundred times. George, you come from a Jewish family? Come and do a Passover for us.
Come what?
Do a Passover.
Seder meal.
Yeah, the seasons had to do with
that. And I say, I make a Passover according to the law, and that means I need to circumcise all the men first.
That's and the only way you can
do it. You have to be circumcised first, and after you heal, I will think about it, And one person was holding his private part and ran away from the room. Another person standing there said, "But my husband is circumcised." Which was a great joke, Now listen. Why all this, what we call a massage of the nerve system? Let's go to the Feast of the Tabernacle. I don't know. I need a word in English that is polite, which means useless.
Yeah, that's a good one right there.
No, I need a harsh word, a vulgar word. Because a word that's vulgar. Because, a feast that will go, starts and end. What's happened to you? How this feast made you close to God? The answer is never. You know why?
Yes, because if you keep certain days as holy days, you deprive God the Father of being the creator of the other days.
Hey, that's my girl.
Yes, that's here.
Hey, how wonderful.
It's right here.
It's from Philemon, huh?
Yes.
Okay. Ah, cheating is allowed, by the way. Okay. Why attending a feast will never improve my inner life? It may massage me, yes. You know, I go, I mean, Stan introduced me to a woman lives in Kalmar. That huge lady who pulls my legs and, you know, what do you call her? Physiotherapist?
Yes.
Yeah. She's a great, huge woman. Within 5 minutes, I become like a doe in her hand. You know. Pulling, doing this, you know. And of course, I feel all right after. Yeah, it takes about a day or two. All the aches and the pain, you know. But within a week, I went back to my... I went back to the same problem. My hips and my arms and my shoulders and my neck. And then I go again, just like the fox, you know. And it's the same thing, you know. You know, Bibawi, you need another 6 sessions. And I said, and how much each session is? About $80. Is it about $80? About $85?
Something like that.
Something like that. And poor old Stan said, George Bibawi is very poor. We'll do my, gave me for my birthday a free treatment, you know. Only for once, you know. I need about 20, 30, 40, maybe 1,000. But I will remain the same person. You know why I will remain the same person? My bones will never go back to the way they were before 20 years ago. It's a simple reason. You know why? Because I'm getting old. I mean, even if they got the bones of Mike Tyson.
That's a bad choice.
No, I just choose the name of a very, all right, a bondsman elephant, you know, or a zebra. You know, I will not get better. You know, I will not get better for a very simple reason. I'm getting old. It's a fact. And you know, all this manipulation, I'm pulling, I stopped, by the way. all these things, not to save the money, because I kept saying, you know, George, you are making a fool of yourself. You think that go and sing this woman twice a week or twice a month, whatever, you know. She cracks my neck, you know, and you know, because, you know, I did it once to a human being and I killed him. So when I hear that, oh yes, when I was in the army, of course. When it cracks, you know, it brings bad memories. So I said to her, so last time you do that, you know. Okay, will that really improve my life? No, it will not improve my life. Listen, I'm feeling very agitated, you know, because my past is coming, haunting me. You know why, you know, my Jewish past is haunting me? You know what is so wrong about days and seasons? 4 dangerous pits. 4 dangerous pits. Pits. P-I-T-S. Pits. What do you call it in American?
Pits.
Yes. Dark pits. Okay? Pit. It's not piss, it is pits.
Sorry.
I'm not going to have my supper tonight because, you know. Because whenever I use a naughty word, my wife, you know, will punish me.
I don't miss anybody.
Can I say my 4 points? Or are you going to say...
You can go ahead. Well,
no,
I was just going to ask. I was thinking that, too, if we think about the certain days and the months and the seasons and all, then I think it causes us sometimes to not celebrate God every day and our relationship with Him, and we wait till Easter to do that. We come to church once. There are some of us who come to church just on Easter or some who come just on Christmas. And that doesn't instill in us the need to talk with Him and celebrate Him and praise Him every day.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Okay. Yeah. Number one is seasons and days and, you know, what you call them. Pit number one is, you know, a special time. Special time means days, months, seasons, all of them. Special time means simply a denial of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's as bad as that. You know why? Because He came to us to be the Lord of every day. You know? He came to us to be the Lord of every day. I am not in favor of keeping yearly feasts. Because sometimes, you know, Easter
It was 40 days ago. People still think in the Eastern Church Christ is risen from the dead till the coming Sunday. After that, you don't hear it. And the resurrection is forgotten till next year. The problem, my dear friends, is if Christ came to you, you don't celebrate him according to seasons. Oh, no. Oh, no. You celebrate him because he is interested in your humanity, not in your time of celebration. And if your time of celebration is for your own humanity, its renewal, that is good.
Say that again.
Christ became, the Son of God became human being because he is interested in your humanity. You, in your eyes, your hair, your makeup, your body, your soul, your imagination, your will, your dreams, he is interested in all that. Oh, my wrinkles too. Yes. And even if they open your eyes, you know, one day I'll have the courage and show you all the Chinese marks here when they open my chest twice. I look in the mirror and said, oh, I'm very proud of that. These are the some marks of the cross. And I said to Jesus, you have 5, I have 22. I counted them. So my dear friends, yes, my wrinkles, yes. My falling hair, yes. Losing my teeth, yes. Losing my sight, yes. All that is, I am interested in you, in your totality, in your body and in your soul. So bring that to me. Whenever you feel that you are human enough, not because there is a time for my birth or my resurrection or my crucifixion. No, I have become human for you. I died on the cross for you. I was raised from the dead because of you. Are you with me? So that is a pit. You know, if you really think that there is a good time to pray, and a good time to celebrate, but at the same time, you know, you are actually avoiding the incarnate Son of God, who comes to you to meet you in your real humanity. Yes, sir.
What's wrong with having some scheduled times for, you know, a regular schedule? For instance, the Lord's Supper. Mm.
That's not a season.
It's Jesus says, as often as you do this,
yes,
do it in remembrance of me. Is it ritualistic to do it just on the Lord's Day, on Sunday?
Yes, it is ritualistic. Very bad ritual.
In other words, you can do it any time.
Yes, you can do it any time, and you can do it in any place.
Yeah.
And you can do it with any people.
Yeah.
And you know, Russ, the Lord's Supper is the greatest celebration that is given to us. But look what happened to it in history. It became surrounded with seasons and days and time, you know.
Yeah.
And I don't want to go over the practice of the church just in case I'm scratching someone's skin here and hurting them, you know. I'll tell you my own encounter once in the Church of England with the committee that came to inspect St. John's College. The Synod of the Bishops sends every 5 years 2 bishops, 3 archdeacons, and 3 theologians to go to assess us. And you know, it was so funny. They came on Sunday night. I put them in the in accommodation. I greeted them, introduced myself. I was a chaplain. Guess what? They're supposed to stay with us from Monday to Friday. From Monday to Friday, the college was hit with a virus that 35% of the students were present in the chapel. And the rest were at home with fever, and running with fever, you know. You know, in a college, whenever someone brings a bacterial virus with him, it goes through the whole population. It's a matter of time. On Monday, you know, I normally go to chapel at 7:30 in the morning to be sure that everything's right, you know. Listen to this. I light the candles.
on the Lord's table and put on my my Anglican gears, you know. I have nothing against that, by the way. Okay. I have nothing against it. Okay, it's fine. And I looked at the timetable to see who was the student supposed to do morning prayer, and then I get a call in the vestry that he has a running temperature of 100. And his wife said, "I'm sorry, Richard can't come and do the morning prayer." I said, "Give him my best regards, give him a kiss for me, you know, on his head, not on the lips, because you get the virus, and we'll pray for him." And, you know, 8 o'clock, the beginning of the service, I counted the students in chapel. There were 19 out of 100. And, you know, you would laugh at this. 19 out of 100, and the people came to respect us with looking, and one of them sneaked, said to me, "Where are the students?" I said, "The majority of them are ill." "Are you sure?" "Well, how can I be sure? I mean, I was told." And he said, "Fine." So instead of doing the normal morning prayer from the prayer book, I had a list of all the people who are absent, because I know each student by name. And I said, "This is time for open prayer. Let us pray for our brothers and sisters who are not well, are not present in chapel." So we did morning prayer in a kind of a reformed way, Protestant way. After prayer, we go to the dining room and have breakfast. So I took my food and sat on a separate table, but the whole committee ganged on me. "George, how long have you been in the Church of England?" "4 years." "How much you know about the Church of England?" "Too much." "Would you regard this as an Anglican worship?" "No, but I regard it as a Christian worship." "You did not use something called the collect for the day, which is a prayer that has to be said every day. You did not use the collect for the day." "Oh, we'll use it tomorrow." "And what about the creed?" "Oh, we can use it on Wednesday." "Are you playing a silly bugger on us?" "That's one of the bishops." I said, "No, you are playing that game. Our students are very ill. And you want me to recite the morning office and forget about the ill people? What about the creed?" I said, "Did Jesus Christ ever recite a creed?" "No." "What about the Psalms?" I said, "Did he ever recite Psalms?" "And you know, Bishop, to say 2 Psalms per day is a bloody Jewish practice." "Oh, I have to tell you, the committee unanimously agreed I should be sacked." Fired, you know. And the dean and the people in the faculty said, "If we do that, there will be a riot in college." For a very simple reason. I took notice of the human condition of the boys and the girls, you know. My goodness. And you know, seasons are good to remind you of your encounter with God. But if you keep the season for the season, that is sheer paganism. Oh, my dear brother, didn't I fight? I did fight. And I feel very agitated, you know, because we had a bishop celebrating communion. And the communion service in the Church of England is beautiful, really pretty. I love it. And there is a prayer called the prayer for humble access. Before receiving communion, "We do not presume to come to this your table." Beautiful prayer. And it's supposed to be, I supposed to say the prayer. Right? And I looked at the I looked at the time and started to go to the prayer next, you know? At supper time after the communion service. "George, what happened to the prayer of humble access?" I said, "Well, we said it yesterday." He said, "Because, you know, I said just a short prayer and the prayer from the prayer book." And they said, this is real chaos. You know, you are not going to teach the students how to respect the church and the order of the church. I said, "No, I'm teaching the students how to be true Christians and to use their Christian spirit within the contours and the measurement of the Book of Common Prayer." And they looked at me and said, "I think unanimously agreed that should be fired."
I said, praise the Lord, that is the day I will be a friend of everybody. And they wrote it. When it came to the reviewing committee and the dean and the faculty, they all said, no, we can't do it. If we do that, we're telling you, half the students will just leave college. They love George. you know why they love me? Because I taught them how to use that book freely. You know, it's nice that, you know, you have a schedule for a church that today Mr. Smith is going to preach, next Sunday is Mr. Jones, the day afterwards is Mr. whoever. You know that today is from the book of Acts, next Sunday from the book of Exodus, third Sunday. You know, it's good to plan. Oh, yes, please don't misunderstand me that we should go into chaos. No. But it is not the order that will lead you to God. It's not the schedule that will improve your inner life. It's not the quality of the sermon that will make you a Christian. No. It is you are hungry for God and thirsty for Him. And if I lose that, then you can get Billy Graham to stay in my house to preach to me three times a day, and I remain with a closed mind. Isn't that Billy Graham the best? Or Rush Blowers, you know? You know, give me some of your great preachers, you know. Because you see, my dear brother and friends, you know, a denial of the incarnation. Number two. The union of the divine and the human in Jesus Christ. The union of the divine and the human in Jesus Christ did not require any particular time, but filled all our time with the power of that union. Did you get it? You? Bright eyes? Okay.
He came at Christmas. I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist.
You know, my dear friends, I think I told you, I'll repeat that again. Christmas time is the most depressing time for me. For unknown reason, people prayed for me, and this Christmas I was not depressed, which is rather surprising. I was in a church meeting, and they said, we are celebrating the birth of the baby Jesus. So I stood up and said, the incarnation of the Son of God is different from the birth of the baby Jesus. And I once threatened Derek that I'd bring a stick of dynamite and I'd blow up the manger and all the
Santa Claus.
It's misleading. It really hides the incarnation. He came to unite himself to our humanity in order to make that union available for you and for me to eternity. Now, you put a season or a time between you and the union with God, and you fall into a pit. You become a Jew or a Muslim. It's as bad as that. Pit number three. Bit number three is very simple. God permeates the body of His Son, the church. And you are a member of the body of Christ, the church. Tell me, is there a season or a day that makes you a member of that body, and a season and day that makes you not a member of that body? Is there a time where you can use your finger and your leg and your hand, and a time when you cannot use your leg and finger and hand? Maybe when it is broken or operated on. But you know, our union with Christ as member of this body is an eternal union. And there is no season for that. So if you are a member of a church, that membership should remind you that though we may have seasons for Lent, for Ascension, for Pentecost, but all that should remind us of our eternal place in the body of Christ the Church. Right?
Amen.
Number four. We run out of time. Is that the right time, or is
I've got about 41.
Thank you.
Because you
know now your watch is slow.
My watch eats rice.
It's slow.
Well, I have to make my watch slow so I can get out of problems.
I've been telling him this for a week.
But the worshiping of Christ should not fall within the parameters of time, so we should extend it over time if we need to.
Hey! Where have you been hiding?
Teacher's pet.
Teacher.
Yeah, I think it's a setup.
Is she a teacher?
Teacher's
pet.
You know what that is?
Hey! Say more! Yes! You know, but what worries me is behind you is a great theologian who is so quiet.
I was talking and didn't hear what she said.
Started to worry about you, Linda.
What about?
Started to worry about you. Anyway, number
four.
Number four. Number four. Please put your hand if your answer to this question is positive. And you really mean it, sincerely mean it. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart constantly?
Absolutely.
Amen, brother.
Sure.
Yes or no? If not, it's about time to recover this great gift. Okay.
It doesn't require
reword
time.
The pit. Reword the pit.
Yeah, what's the four?
Number four is that because the Holy Spirit is in us forever, there's no season, and no time, no day, no year, where the Holy Spirit will work. And, you know, Philemon used to say to me, you know, George, people like you who love rituals, they think that God has taken a vacation. He's only busy with you when you are in the church.
Or celebrating a feast.
Or celebrating a feast. But since you are not in the church, and there is no feast, and there is no liturgical time, then God is on vacation. But my dear friends, if the Spirit of God is in your heart, tell me, does this require seasons? Days.
No.
Now you know why Paul is saying, oh, I'm afraid I labored in vain. My goodness, you stupid Galatians. You know, who has bewitched you? What happened to you? How could you start with the Spirit and end with the work of the Lord? You know what? I regret that this is the last time and we are skipping 4, 5, and 6. Where is this? Yes, chapter 4, 5, and 6. You know, and we're skipping that, which is the best piece of dynamite ever. What I may do is to send it as an email to Mr. Walter. Or if, Linda, are you going to be with us for the summer?
Now, we need to discuss starting off doing, I would personally wait for Galatians 5. That's what I was jazzed about. So we're like 4:1.
Well, you can continue.
I could see doing 5 and 6 maybe next, starting off.
Right, until Christmas or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, I am really begging you, and I really beg you to read what we have been doing here constantly. 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times this letter to the Galatians. You know, when you say seasons, days, and that, it's not only about the Jews, it's about the Muslims also. 5 times a day, you know, my goodness, I was in Whitechapel in London on a conference.
Tell them what Whitechapel is.
Whitechapel is an area in London where it is multi-ethnic. Living in a Catholic convent.
Yeah.
Beautiful place. I don't know why the nuns from time to time invite me to speak to them. They know that I'm an infidel non-Catholic, but they invite me. And, you know, I ate lunch, very good lunch. They cook very well. You know, women know how to cook. Women don't, in it. And I went to bed. While I was in bed, I heard the call of the minaret coming on the loudspeaker.
In London.
In London. I leaped out of bed. Am I in Egypt?
Because the minaret is the guy that hollers at his Muslims.
In the afternoon, you know. I was terrified. Absolutely, Allahu Akbar. Oh my goodness, have I been arrested, being shipped back to Egypt? And you know, I drew the curtains and I looked. It's London. I kept back, went back to my bed and said, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, I'm here. But what are we going to do about that? That people are called to pray five times a day and the ritual prayer is done, but their heart is full of hatred. Yesterday, we tried to convince some of our people. And you American brothers and sisters, you are innocent. And you are good.